The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and starting at verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 22, and it can be found on page 1011 in the Church Bibles. 1011. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of.
So if you haven't got a Bible, if you'd like to grab one. Okay. So, salve et grata. Hodie iam totum exprimat, quicinque anniversary memorandi reformationem. Nam primum in Europa sacra scriptura possit legere, non Latine, sed maxime populus non intelligunt linguare. Anyone got a clue what that was? Go on. Brilliant. Yeah, so it's about the Protestant Reformation. So today is 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. This is actually what I said. Good morning and welcome. Today marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. For the first time in Europe, the Bible could be read not in Latin, but in languages people would actually understand, which I hope we can all agree is a bit of a benefit. And Martin Luther, who kicked that all off, he was a lawyer turned monk, and he had two main ideas. One is the Bible for everyone, that everybody should have it, which is partly why I've encouraged you to get one this morning. It seemed a bit ironic not to, really. And so everybody could have a Bible, and it sold. Loads and loads of people had Bibles, and they would walk around with them in their pockets and so on. It was a top seller. And the second thing was that salvation was by faith. Because the church back then had emphasized behavior too much and obedience too much. And when he read the Bible, he said, well, hang about, that isn't quite the full picture. And in particular, in Ephesians, it says, you did not earn God's love while you were dead and helpless and far from God. God, who is rich in mercy, took the initiative because of his great love. He loved you first. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was a sign that for us too, death is not the end. Grace is a gift that you have been saved. Not a result of works, it is a gift from God that is accepted by faith. And it was such a massive change for the people at the time, going from this kind of obedience, duty kind of led faith and religion over to actually it's faith that matters. That's the thing that makes the biggest difference of all. And today Will's already said to us, this question we're thinking about is who is Jesus? And we think about it, and people back then thought about it, and the disciples also in our story today are thinking about it. They had already exercised quite a lot of faith. They had left their homes, they'd left their jobs, but then they had seen Jesus be baptized. They'd seen him heal lepers, a paralyzed man, a man with a withered hand, a possessed man, a bleeding woman, Jairus' daughter. They'd helped Jesus feed 5,000 and then 4,000, and the list went on. And there's lots of other miracles that Mark didn't put in his gospel, but the other gospels have got in there too. It's interesting, though, that the experts at the time, the Pharisees, were blind to this. They didn't really understand who Jesus was. And we can tell this because the bit just before chapter 8, they come to Jesus and say, give me a sign. Seems a bit odd considering all the things he's already done, but they say, give me a sign. And I think Jesus was probably frustrated. He probably knew they weren't really genuine because his next action isn't an explanation. It's, let's get in a boat with my disciples and I'm off. He'd had enough. And so he goes off in the boat with the disciples. And he starts to tell them about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. Any of you are bakers? I've been watching Bake Off this week. And it's amazing what I don't know. But I do know that if you put yeast in bread, just a little bit, it makes it rise. And same with leaven. And Jesus' point was a little bit of corruption spoils the whole thing. And what's interesting is that the disciples' next action in the boat is they had a panic because nobody brought the lunch. And bearing in mind the list of miracles I've just read, you might think that's a bit ridiculous. They were panicking. He'd fed 9,000 people with barely anything, but a packed lunch for 12, and they were all having a bit of a worry. And so it's interesting that the disciples were also kind of blind. They hadn't really got it. Jesus thought he'd left the blind people on the shore, but actually taken some of them with him. And then the third thing we get to in our story is the blind man. It's a very interesting and strange miracle. It's the only one where Jesus kind of seems like he's done it, but then the guy isn't really healed. He can only see people like trees. And then, of course, Jesus has to pray for him again. And finally, he's properly healed. And you can take it or leave it this bit, but some people writing on this passage have said that Jesus is trying to mirror what happened with the disciples. That they had got it a bit, but not got it completely. And so they need to have this ongoing revelation. What's interesting is that in Mark's gospel, he's got two blind miracles that are kind of the bookends of the middle of it. And in between, he's got four times when Jesus clarifies who he is a bit more, in the hope, I guess, the disciples understand it. And so as soon as Jesus healed the blind man, he then goes off with the disciples again and says, well, who do people say that I am? And some of them say, well, Elijah, which kind of makes sense because the disciples had been waiting, as had everybody else, for a Messiah, a rescuer, a savior. And Elijah was meant to come back just before the Messiah. So some people thinking that he was Elijah wasn't a massive kind of surprise, but they hadn't quite got it. And other people said, well, maybe he's John the Baptist, another person who was meant to come back just before the Messiah. But Peter gets it. And if we look at this list, we can perhaps see why he did get it. These are some of the predictions that were made about the Messiah 700 years before Jesus' birth. Now I'll read it from here so we can get a little bit more detail. And so Isaiah 35 says, about 700 years before Jesus, he will strengthen weak hands, he will make firm feeble knees, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Isaiah 11, he will be full of wisdom. Micah 5, he will be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53, he will be rejected. Psalm 78, he will speak in parables. Daniel 2, his kingdom will be triumphant. Hosea 3, Israel will be restored. And Zechariah 9, he will enter Jerusalem triumphant. And possibly you can see that of all those things, a lot had happened. So you can get how Peter was able to go, yeah, I understand. You must be the guy. But three verses later, Jesus is turning to him saying, get behind me, Satan. You're like the Antichrist. You're standing in my way. And perhaps it's because Peter hadn't really got the other predictions. You see, Jesus had started talking about being rejected and being killed and rising again. And a chapter later in Mark, he says the same again. I'm going to be killed and rise. And another chapter later, I'll be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and be condemned and killed and rise and be a ransom for many. See, Peter hadn't really got it. He hadn't really seen the full picture of what the Messiah was meant to be like. All of this about him being rejected and killed and crucified and mocked and his hands and feet pierced and rise from the dead, that's all in there as well. And I suppose even if Peter had got both sides of it, how on earth would he put it together? That's a very different two pictures of a Messiah. So could you just take a quick minute, have a talk to someone next to you and ask them, how do you think you might try and put those two pictures together of this triumphant Messiah with this Messiah who seems like he's going to get killed and it's all going to go kind of pear-shaped? So have a quick chat to your partner, someone near you. How would you try and reconcile the two? Hey, would anyone like to have a little stab at how you might try and get the two to work together? Any thoughts? It's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one, actually, looking back. It was even harder at the time, because Peter doesn't have the New Testament. He doesn't have the second half of the Bible. So he's having to put it together for himself. One of the things that helped me was this timeline, which you get onto some of my weaker attributes here, like drawing. I'm fairly appalling at drawing. It does get worse. But here we go. So this is kind of your Christian message in a minute. So God sees the world, sees that it's all gone wrong. You've all got kind of Noah, Moses, all the people in the Old Testament. And eventually he says, well, I'm going to come and sort it out. So he comes as Jesus, and all the predictions about him being born in Bethlehem and all of those, they all kind of fit in here. And then he's crucified, which again is part of the prediction. He's dead for 3 days. He comes back to life. And then he spends 40 days walking around, having dinner with people, showing them who he is so that there's evidence of who he was. Because if he just stayed dead, how would we know? It might have all been made up. But so he stays alive for 40 days. Then he goes up to heaven. And then we've got this kind of gap, which is kind of where we are. So we're in the kind of in-betweeny bit, and we're not really sure how long that's going to last. And we've got the Holy Spirit who's with us at the moment, who's looking after us and in our hearts. And then eventually, when it's the right time, Jesus is going to come back down, and that will be kind of towards the end of the story. And then all of the predictions will be fulfilled. You see, like Peter, we're living in the sort of in-between bit when lots and lots of these predictions about him have come true, but there's a few left. My favorite bit in the Bible is kind of the end of the story, and this is Revelation 21. The dwelling place of God will be with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And so then all of the prophecies are then complete, and it all makes sense. And so, three things I thought you might take from this morning. One is that Christianity is all about faith. God has done it all. He loved us first. Our job is having faith and trusting him. But the second thing is it's with evidence. It's based on lots of evidence. And one of the things that convinced me about Christianity were all these predictions made 700-800 years before Jesus fulfilled in his life. I just thought that can't be coincidence. So there's lots and lots of evidence that is worth us looking into. I keep being astonished, actually, the amount of times I've led Alpha courses, and it's been wonderful. And typically, someone who's a Christian brings along somebody who isn't. But you'd be amazed how often the Christian goes away going, oh my goodness, there is more evidence than I ever thought there was. This is really helpful. And the third thing is my terrible picture, apologies. Some research done 2 years ago that said of all the people who go to church, 20% of them never open their Bible between services, which I don't know if that surprises you or not. But it got me thinking, what are all the reasons that might be? And some of it is possibly accessibility. It's not always an easy book to read. But this week I've done like a little bit of research myself, and I've watched 3 videos, 2 podcasts, read a couple of books, read the Bible itself, and so there's lots and lots of ways into it. And a book that's helped me is a Eugene Peterson, and he wrote Eat This Book, which is why I've got my person there. And he said, the Bible isn't just something that you read, but is something that you kind of digest and it feeds you. And he encouraged us to read little bits and then think about it carefully and allow it to nourish and feed our souls. So perhaps I might encourage you those 3 things this week. Thinking a bit about faith, where am I at? Maybe doing a bit of kind of research as evidence, being reassured of our faith. And finally, spending some time with God's word and perhaps booking an appointment with yourself. I'm going to have 20 minutes or so to try and read God's word and dwell on it and see if I can get it kind of to nourish my soul. So I hope that's helpful. I'll just pray for us and we'll perhaps wait for a minute and see what God wants to say to us. Father, thank you for the Reformation. Thank you that the Bible is in our hands, in our language, that it's accessible to us. Thank you that you have done it all for us, that you loved us first, that we just need to accept you. Thank you that you knew that we would struggle with blind faith. So you gave us evidence, prophecies, history, all sorts of things that can help us to put the pieces together so that we can then welcome your Holy Spirit into us to confirm who we are as your children. And we'll just spend a moment in quiet, asking God to just put on our hearts, what is it that he wants to say to me as an individual this morning?
Great. Thank you, Matt. In a moment, the band are going to play and lead us in some more worship. But when I was praying for this morning and for our time together, God really put on my heart Psalm 95. I know that's like the actual passage that we were looking at, but a particular bit around it's a psalm that they use on their way to worship as they were walking to the temple to worship. At the end of it, it says, if God will speak to you, do not harden your hearts. And this sort of verse stuck out to me. And I was expectant, as always, hopefully we are, that God speaks to us each day and is longing, desiring to communicate and listen to us and speak to us. And so if you feel like God's spoken to you this morning, as Matt's been unpacking the word and using those helpful illustrations and diagrams, don't rush away. Don't start thinking about lunch or what's next on the to-do list. But use this time, this space, to allow God to minister to you and to one another. So if that's something for you, I don't know if that was the first time you've heard about thinking, who is Jesus? Or maybe the millionth time you're thinking about who is Jesus? But for me, I've heard it a few times before, and even now, I forget, and I need to remind myself what Jesus has done, who he is, and what he's accomplished for me and for the world and the church. And so I just want to encourage us all, really, as a church, as a body of believers, all wrestling, working out what it is to be a disciple today, to pray for each other, to encourage one another. And if you would like, there'll be people that are happy and willing to pray with you on my left, your right, down here, some prayer ministry during the worship. Or if you just need your own space and time, then make the most of this. But if I can invite you just to stand and to respond in worship.